I appreciate again the opportunity of being here with you. I trust that as I come before you, that you'll be in prayer for me, but I might be able to preach those things that become sound doctrine, that God's people might be built up in the most holy faith, and that the church, body of Christ, might be edified, and that the name of God might be glorified. I can't remember when it was the first time that I came here to this place. I know I was about 20 pounds lighter and had a head full of black hair. I can tell you that much about it. But I'm glad to be back here tonight, and I trust that you'll pray for me. Several years ago, when I first was elected to public office in McCann, where I live, I was a mayor, and then I was chairman of the tax commission there. So we were having revenue problems in the county, like all counties do. And so the next county, Marshall County, Alabama, wanted me to come down and talk to their county commission about how we were going to have our, handle our revenue problems in the county. So I was running a little bit late that day, and I drove up to the restaurant there where the commission was meeting, and met a fellow coming out the door. And I said, "Is the Marshall County Commission meeting here?" He said, "Yes, it sure is." He said, "It's not going to be any good." I said, "Why?" He said, "Well, they got some Primitive Baptist preacher coming from the upper end of the mountain, coming to talk to them." And he said, "We'd like to be here all day." And so I said, "Well, I believe I'll go in and try." So I went in, and after lunch, well, the chairman got up and introduced me, and I turned around and looked, and there the fellow slept. I was like, he just buried his face in his hands like that. So he said, "Preacher," said, "I'm going to come hear you preach." And so, you know, we hear that all the time. It goes in one ear and out the other. But sure enough, the other day I looked up in the back of the house at Zion Hill, my home church. There the fellow sat back there. And when he got through, he said, "Well, I want to tell you that I wasn't disappointed," but he said, "You know," he said, "there's something just a little bit different about you folks, aren't there?" And I said, "Yes, sir, thank God there are. Something just a little bit different." So I'm glad today to be here, and if I'm a little bit different, I hope that I'm thankful for it. Call your attention this evening to 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. John now is probably past 80 years old, and he never loses sight of his experience that he had with Jesus. And notice what he says here, beginning with verse 1. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." John here speaks and testifies of some facts. And you know, where facts are established, all argument must end. Because to argue with facts is to argue with truth. And to argue with truth is to deny truth. John said here that I'm not telling you what somebody said, somebody saw. I'm not telling you what somebody said that they heard somebody say. But John said, I'm telling you what I heard, what I saw. That which we have heard, which I have seen with my eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the Word, capital W-O-R-D, of the Word of Life. So John says, I heard him speak, I saw him, and I touched him. John never lost sight of that all the days of his life. For the life, and here's a parenthetical expression now in verse 2. For the life was manifested. If I understand what that means, it means an open declaration, openly declared. Now in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, Paul says to his son in the faith, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached to the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in the glory. That which was from the beginning. Now notice over here in St. John chapter 1, in beginning with verse 1, we have much the same statement, but listen now to the terminology of the text. He says, in the beginning was the Word. Now not only was he from the beginning, but he was also in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the life of men. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 7 tells us that three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. That is, that one has never done anything without the complete agreement and full cooperation of the other two. Therefore, there is a complete unity in the Godhead. And when you understand that in the Old Testament, the word Elohim is a uniplural noun, signifying that God is not a unit, but God is a unity. It signifies a unity in plurality, you see. Now, John says here, he says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon, and our hands have handled of the Word of Life. Now, as these things are written to us, the Bible says in verse 14 of St. John chapter 1, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt or tabernacled among us. My friends, I want to tell you today that Jesus Christ didn't come to this sin-cursed earth to stay. Some people have the idea, and I get nauseated with the way they talk about it sometimes, but they just seem to imply that they just took Jesus off and drug him off to a cruel cross like he could went some other way. My Bible tells me in the word of Jesus, he said, I have power to lay down my life, I have power to take it up again. Unto this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world. Now, he says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt or tabernacled among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I'm thankful that Jesus Christ, in all that he went with him, was mentioned a long time before he was born in Bethlehem of Judea. You know, I believe that we can all agree on one thing, that we all believe in the eternal sonship of Jesus Christ. Amen. We believe that Jesus Christ was the eternal Son of God, that he stood in the mind and the purpose of God as a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. But you know, Jesus, when he was manifest in the flesh, became what he had not been. He was God manifest in the flesh. God manifest in the flesh. Now, in Genesis chapter 49 and verse 10, the Bible tells me this, that the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Numbers chapter 24 and verse 17, The Bible says that I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not now. For there shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Seth. Now that was only a dim light back there. But the light began to grow brighter and brighter, until finally Isaiah could come on the scene. And listen now to Isaiah chapter 7, and we'll begin with about verse 14. And notice the terminology here of the text. Notice now what the writer says in chapter 7 and verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. That same text is quoted again in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23, and made reference to there with this addendum to it that says that Emmanuel means God with us. So you see, what he's talking about here is that God is with us. When Jesus Christ was born into this world, God was with us. We understand in the book of Isaiah, chapter 9, we'll begin now with about verse 6. Listen now again to the terminology of the text. He said, for unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. Notice, the child is born, but the son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. We not only see here his humanity and his divinity, but we also see his eternity in all of this, you see. We find it all bound up in this verse of Scripture here. For unto us the child is born, unto us the son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Isaiah chapter 32, we begin now with about verse 1. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness. Princes shall rule in judgment. And a man, listen to this now, he calls him a man. And a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind. I want to tell you, my friend, man transgressed God's law, and it took a man to fulfill what God's law demands. God could satisfy, but God couldn't suffer. We could suffer, but we couldn't satisfy. Therefore, it took a being who was both God and man, who could both suffer and satisfy, that God's divine justice might be met and that his wrath might be appeased. And a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind, and as a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, and as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 7, I believe. Notice now the terminology of the text when he speaks here of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He said, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man that is my fellow. Notice that. Against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I'll turn my hand upon the little ones. Do you understand here? Jesus quoted that same text again to a group of Pharisees and Sadducees on one occasion. They came to him to ask him concerning who he was, and he recalled to them and brought to their attention about the writings of the prophet Zechariah. We understand that the man Christ Jesus that came into this world, I want to tell you, my friends, I'm convinced today that he was a man just like I'm a man. I'm convinced today that when the Bible said that he wept when Lazarus died, that he was deeply sorrowed because of the loss of his friend. The Bible tells me in the 4th chapter of the book of John that he was wearied with his journey. I believe that he got tired, just like you and I got tired. Natural blood coursed through his veins. I'll tell you one thing, my friend. When he went there to Calvary's cross, he died as a man. He died. The humanity of Christ ready to die when he went there to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he began to pray. And he went a little further. You know, every one of the accounts of Matthew, Mark, and Luke testify to the fact that he went a little beyond, about a stone's cast and a little further. Aren't you glad that Jesus Christ went a little further? Aren't you glad that that's the way it is? You know, sometimes a man told me here a while back, he said, Brother Ricky, he said, I love the old Baptist, but he said, I'd have a hard time sitting and listening to a man preach that felt like that he was not an instrument in the hands of God for the salvation of souls. I'll say to you, my friends, today, that me or any other man is not an instrument in the salvation of a single soul from as far as eternity is concerned. I'm thankful today, my friend, the man Christ Jesus
that died yonder on Calvary's cross. And as he went there to the cross, and as he began to pour out his bare life's blood there, they looked at him. And as they looked at him, bless your heart, I'm convinced that there on that place called the place of the skull, as the rock rent the earthquake, and the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom, as the sun refused to give a light from the sixth to the ninth hour, I'm convinced that there the heavy hand of the wrath of God fell upon that suffering substitute right there. That man died. That man was buried. But bless your heart, that man rose on the third day. They looked at him. They saw him. And John himself said that I looked at him. I saw him. And he never forgot that experience that he had for the Lord. But I'm going to tell you, before that he ever saw him there on the cross, he had that experience with him on the Mount of Transfiguration. Yes, sir. He really did. And you know what? You read what? Mark chapter 9, Luke chapter 9, Matthew chapter 17. Do you know that as Peter, James, and John went to the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus? You know, I used to wonder. I used to try to get close to everybody in the churches I serve. You know, I serve four churches. Try to preach to them. Don't serve much of them. But you know, I used to wonder why that I couldn't get close to everybody. You know, there's some folks you can't get close to. But you know, I come to find out that Jesus was closer to some of his disciples than he was of them. He really was. I'm convinced he was closer to Peter, James, and John than he was to all the other disciples. And for that reason, he allowed them to see the glory that was beyond the cross. He carried them to the Mount of Transfiguration there, and as they looked upon that sight, they looked up there, and I'll tell you, they saw the inward part of his, the Godhead, shine through the human. He unzipped his glory and laid it aside for a while and allowed them to see the glory that was beyond the cross. I want to tell you that as they looked up there upon that gazing sight in the mountain, I'll tell you that old brother Peter got that. He said, Lord, it's good for us to be here. You know, he looked up there and he saw Jesus talking with Moses and Elijah. Now, you know, I can just imagine what they talked about. I know what they talked about. The Bible tells me in Luke 9:32, they talked about his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. They talked about his dying. But that's not all. I'm going to tell you, here's old brother Moses. Now you think about that. Here's Moses up there. Now I can just imagine what he said to the Lord. He said, Lord, he said, now, there's not a soul in this world knows where I'm buried. You buried me up there in the mountain, and if you don't do what you said you would, they can't come over here and dig me up and find me because nobody knows where I'm buried. I can just imagine what old Elijah said. He never did die, you know. Lord, I'm up here in heaven on the crest. I'm up here on the crest. If you don't do what you said you would, then everything's going to all be out of kilter. I want to tell you this, my friend, old brother Peter, he got happy and he said, Lord, let us make three tabernacles. Let's make one for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for thee. About that time, the cloud came down and overshadowed Moses and Elijah. They looked back up there. The Bible tells me that they fell on their faces. They fell on their faces. The glory of God was so overwhelming, I'm convinced, that they fell on their faces. They saw what Israel saw in the long ago. They saw the Shekinah glory. They saw the Shekinah glory. And as they saw the Shekinah glory, they were able then to see the glory of God that was beyond the cross. I'll tell you right now that they looked up there and they saw Jesus by himself. By himself, alone. You know what Hebrews chapter 1 verse 1 says? For God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in times past to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom is appointed heir of all things, by whom he made the world, who being in the brightness of his glory, and express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he by himself had purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Aren't you glad, brother, that he did it by himself? He went a little further. Yes, sir. He did what that preacher couldn't do. He did what the Bible couldn't do. He did what baptism couldn't do. He did what the evangelist couldn't do. Dr. Graham said the other day, he said his quota for this year was 1,000,000 souls. Well, I got news for him. He ain't going to make his quota. No, sir. Dr. Graham's not going to make his quota. I want to tell you today, my friends, that Jesus Christ, when he by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. They talked about his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. You know, old Brother Peter, with the personality that he had, you know, listen, you know when the Lord called a man to preach, Brother Daniel, he never changed his personality.
Right.
He used the personality that Peter had, and he used the personality that Paul had. Yes, sir, Paul had, and Peter had what psychologists and psychiatrists call a choleric personality and a sanguine personality. And he used that. Paul had the type of personality, why, they could whip him and beat him and put him in prison, and the first time they turned him out, he'd say, fight the good fight of faith. Old Brother Peter had that personality where his mouth always overloaded. Always overloaded. You know, he got built up in the Spirit of God one time. And, you know, sometimes I get built up in the Spirit of God and I feel like I could charge hell with a water pistol, brother. Always, I really do. And I want to tell you, there are other times I get like Peter did. Why, Lord, he said, Lord, now listen, all men may forsake me. All men may turn their back on you. But I'll tell you, when the rubber really meets the road and the going gets rough, I'll be right back. You know what the Lord told him? He said, why? Peter, before the cock crows twice, you'll deny me thrice. He said, Lord, that is not so. I've swung the big bat for you. I mean, I've really done it all. And he said, when it comes down to brass tacks, he said, I'll be right back. Well, it wasn't very long ago. It came back to where Peter was. Don't we know you? Didn't we see you with this man called Jesus? Well, I don't know who he is. Second time they came, didn't we see you with him not long ago? I don't know who he is. We know who you are now. You're the fellow that pulled out your sword and cut off that fellow's ear. We know who you are now. We know who you are. And the Bible says that he cursed and he swore. I know not who he is. And then that old rooster began to preach. Has that old rooster ever preached in your life? I'm going to tell you, that old rooster many times has preached in this poor country boy's life. The Bible says that the cock began to crow, and the Bible said, then Peter remembered. You see? Then Peter remembered. Oftentimes, my friend, we tend to forget. We tend to forget. What did 2 Peter chapter 1, that verse 5 on down through there say? Add to your faith, virtue to virtue, knowledge, add to all those things. And he said, if these things be in you and abound, it'll make you that you'll be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things hath forgotten that he's been purged from his old sins. He that lacketh these things. You see, my friends, today, oftentimes we tend to forget. We tend to forget. Old Brother John says, I remember. I looked at him. I saw him. I touched him. My hands handled the word of life. The life was manifested. I saw him right yonder in the Mount of Transfiguration. Old Brother Peter, I said this, and he never forgot it as long as he lived. You listen to 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 16. He says, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Hear that? For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. You see, Peter never forgot that. He was there. He saw it. Oh, today, my friend, oftentimes by an eye of faith, can you see beyond the afflictions and the tribulations of life? By an eye of faith, can you see beyond the here and the now? I'll tell you today, old Brother John, Brother Peter, they saw beyond the here and the now. Right now. I want to tell you, sometimes that it gets depressing to me. You know, that I can't see any further than right now. That's the truth. You know, my wife one time, you know, I was having a bad day. And, you know, it was one of those bad days I've had when I was trying to preach and things just wasn't coming out just like I'd like them to. And, She told me a long time ago she intended to marry. She never intended to marry a doctor or a lawyer or a preacher. And when I got back in the car and sat down, I said, "Well," I said, you told me you didn't intend to marry a doctor, a lawyer, and a preacher." She said, "Well, after hearing you today, you're not preacher enough to her."
So I want to tell you, sometimes, you know, I get like that. I want some sympathy from somebody. I'm living this. I want some sympathy from somebody. I want to see beyond the right now. I want to see to something that I can latch on to and hold on to. Old Brother John says that I saw him. I looked at him. The life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness in showing to you that eternal life which was with the Father was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something, friend. Big difference in friendship and fellowship. Big difference in friendship and fellowship. You know, I've got a lot of friends that we don't have much fellowship with in the church. That's the truth. Now, I'm going to tell you, here is a statement that he says, your fellowship with us is precious. And he says, truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And he says, these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. Brother, today, under the sound and the influence of the gospel, our joy ought to be made full. You know, I come to church sometimes and I see people that look like they'd rather be anywhere in the God world as to where they are. I mean, you can tell it on their face. I mean, tell some, you know, try to fool somebody else. I've been preaching too long. I can tell. That's the truth. You know, and when we come to the house of God, we ought to be in a joyous state. It ought to be a privilege for us to come. It ought to be something that we can rejoice in and be happy in, having our joy to be full. Jesus said that same thing in John 15 and 16. You read that, "As I've written these things to you, that your joy may be full." Now, John says, "These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." What did he say? Isaiah 12 and 3, "Therefore with joy you shall draw water from the wells of salvation." Joy. Joy. I made this statement somewhere the other day. There's a big difference in happiness and joy. Big difference in happiness and joy. You know, you can take money by happiness, but sometimes won't be much joy for very long. You know, money can buy you a companion, but it'll never buy you a husband or a wife. And I'm going to tell you today that oftentimes the happiness that we have is based on what kind of a car we drive, what kind of a house we live in. But I'm going to tell you, those things may pass away, but the joy you have in the truth of the gospel is as everlasting as the gospel itself. Amen. Yes, sir. I'm thankful today that I can be joyful in the things that John was joyful in. Even though I've not seen the Lord with a natural eye, but I can rejoice in the manifestation of the man Christ Jesus, because if he died for me, I've got something that'll never be taken away. Oh, there's joy in that. You know, and the preaching of the gospel, you know, I try to preach a lot, and you know, I enjoy preaching. And when the Lord blessed me to preach, I just didn't hear me as anybody. That's the truth, and I know every one of these brothers know what I'm saying. You know, when the Lord blesses a man to preach, there's a great deliverance in that. And you see, there's joy in delivering what God has blessed us to see and to understand. And John said, "These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." There's joy in understanding the truth. You know, it's amazing to me that some people can get any joy out of what they believe at all. Isn't it? You know, it's amazing to me what's peddled out in the name of religion. And what's more amazing, people believe. That's what's more amazing to me. You know, several years ago, I fell down Fort Payne, and he was on the television. He had a television program every certain day, and so somebody, he'd call in questions, and you could ask him questions, and he'd answer. You didn't have to give him your name or anything. So one day, while we lived there in town, I called him up. And Brother Glenn Tingley was his name. He's an old man then, a Christian gentleman if there ever was one. But he had his radio television program on. He was there, and he'd answer his questions, try to put it out of the scripture. And so called him up, and I said, "Brother Tingley," I said, "what does the Bible mean in Acts 13:48 when he said, 'As many as we're ordained to eternal life believe. He says, this Brother Harcrow. I said, it sure is. I said, how'd you think that was me? He said, well, you're the only one that called and asked me that question. But I said, what does it mean? He said, it means what it says. Now, amen. I'm glad today to tell you, friends, that that's as good an answer as I could have expected to get. It means what it says. And you know, when I began to read this here, that John said, that which were from the beginning, which we heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life, I'm going to tell you, it means what it says. He saw it. He looked at him. The life was manifested, and we've seen it, and by witness and showing to you that eternal life which was with the Father was manifested unto us. But Jesus Christ didn't come down here to stay. He came to tabernacle a little while. That's what that word dwell means, you see. Tabernacle. Come to tabernacle just a little while. Not to stay on and on and on, but came to do the will of the Father. Now, you know, that's what Paul meant in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, when he said, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, well, what was the mind of Christ? The mind of Christ was to do the will of God. All right? John chapter 6 and verse 37 through 39, read what it says. I came down from heaven. Where did he come from? Came from heaven, did he? Preached funeral love, then man says, heaven's just a state of mind. I'm going to tell you, Jesus didn't come from a state of mind. Jesus came from a place. A place called heaven. I came down from heaven. And when he says, I came down from heaven, he says, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all that he's given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. Now, let me tell you, there ought to be joy in that part. There's joy in that for the child of God who's able to believe it. There's joy in that for the child of God who by faith can lay hold of that. There's joy in that, my friends, today. And in such a great and a wonderful experience as that, John says, the life was manifested. The life was manifested. And there, even after they saw him down the cross, after they saw the Son refuse to give a light from the sixth to the ninth hour, some agnostic said one time, why, there was an eclipse that took place at that time. You know, the longest eclipse on record is 7 minutes and 16 seconds. Here the sun was darkened from the sixth to the ninth hour. 3 hours. Now let me tell you something. The rocks rent, the earthquake, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom, signifying a complete work. It was done. And I'll prove to you that veil was a representative of the flesh of Jesus Christ. Yes, sir. Read the book of Hebrews. I'll say to you today that when Jesus Christ died, there wasn't anything by accident about him. You know, it was all on purpose. That's not fatalism, that's Bible. Yes, sir. I'll tell you, the Bible tells me in Acts chapter 2 and verse 23, when Peter began that great discourse on the day of Pentecost, he said, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye by wicked hands have taken and crucified and slain. May I say to you today, bless your heart, that when Jesus Christ died, wicked hands crucified. Wicked hands. Peter said, I didn't do it, you did. Me by wicked hands have taken and crucified. But had he not been raised from the dead, he'd never been declared the Son of God with power. Romans 1:1-4 proves that. God, one brother, I want to tell you that when they went down there to that tomb that morning, why, they looked in there and didn't find what they were looking for. They looked in there and didn't find what they were looking for. Jesus is already gone. The angel said, why sit you living among the dead? He's not here, but he's risen. Come see the place where the Lord lies. He's been here, but he's not here now. He's risen. You know, he appeared to two of them disciples on the road to Emmaus. Luke chapter 24, and their eyes were open. They didn't know who he was. He gave them the pure heart burn, you know.
Yeah.
He really did. Give them the pure heart. After they went down the road, after they talked to him, and they told him he was risen from the dead, why, they said, did not our hearts burn with him? Well, we talked with him in the way. Yes, sir. Give them the pure heart burn. I'll tell you, brother, today, when you begin to understand how that Christ raised from the dead and how glorious that resurrection was on our behalf, old brother, Paul came on the scene, and now he begins to preach, and listen now to what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning with verse 1. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, and by which also ye are saved." Now you see, the Bible tells me here that there is salvation in what Paul preached if they remember what he said. Now what were we going to be saved from? They were going to be saved from these folks that came and said, "The resurrection is past already," and overthrew the faith of some. You know, 2 Timothy 2:19 speaks to two men by the name of Hymenaeus and Philetus that came and preached the resurrection is past already and overthrew the faith of some. It didn't matter what they preached, you know. It didn't change it one bit in this world. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands assured. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. My God, what's that? You know. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands assured. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. It didn't matter what they preached, didn't matter what they said. God's faith wasn't in them, and God's faith's not in you. God's faith's never been in you. But God's faith was in his Son. Now, I'll tell you today that these men might forget what Paul preached. And they might be overthrown as far as their faith was concerned. I'll tell you right now, it didn't change the foundation of God. "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, how he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and how he was seen of Cephas, and then of 12. And you read on down there, and the Scripture says this now. He says, "Now Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead. If there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. If Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. And we have found false witnesses of God." And remember what a witness is. You know, we hear a lot about witnessing today. We even hear some bad in the family back. You know, you didn't hear that when I first came up. And you never heard that term, witnessing. Didn't hear that. I don't fall out with anybody about it. It's just something new that we've come up with. And not anything wrong with it. Don't get upset at me. I'm just saying that that's something you didn't hear when I first joined the church. But you know what a witness is? A witness is one that may be called to testify of the event at which he was present. Now Paul says, here he says, if Christ is not risen, then I'm a false witness. Because to be an apostle, to see the risen Savior was a prerequisite. Now he says, "Yea, we have found false witnesses of God, because we've testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be the dead rise not." Now he says, "If the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised. If Christ be not raised, the faith is vain. You get in your sins, then they also which have fallen asleep in Christ Jesus have perished. And if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we have all men most miserable." It would be a sad situation. All the hope we have is in this life, would it? It really would. You know, you talk about hope. I imagine the Brendan Baptist misunderstood on that anything I know of. They really are. You know, we talk about hope. We're not talking about some kind of dream, some kind of a wish. We're talking about Christ. That's Christ. You know, 1 Timothy 1:1 says, "The Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope." What more assurance could one want than to have Christ as his hope? Now, he says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, then we of all men most miserable. You know, one day my wife drove to store. Dr. E.U. Calvin, who's back at the First Baptist Church in Boaz, he is there in the store one day, and he said, "Brother Ricky," he said, "won't you come to church tonight?" I said, "Brother Calvin can't come." I said, "Well, I've just got too many things to do. I'd like to come. I'll pray for you, though." And he said, "Well," he said, "isn't it wonderful that if we know that we don't see one another again, that we know beyond the shadow of a doubt that we'll meet one another in heaven?" Well, listen, brother, there are times that I know I get like Peter did. I get built up in the Spirit of God. There are times that I know, you know, all the devils in hell couldn't convince me that I wasn't a child of God. But then we sing a song tonight, "Mixture of Joy and Sorrow, I'll Take to Be Pastor." You know, there are times, again, when I get so low down that I just can't see how it could be. But that day was one of those days. And I said, "Brother Calvert," I said, I know that you're a child of God. I know that. But I said, "To tell you right now that I knew that I was one," I said, "I can't do it to save my life." I said, "I hope so." And oh, he just come unglued. And he said, you mean to tell me you marry all these folks and bury all these folks around here and you don't know you're going to heaven? I said, Brother Cap, right now, I said, I just can't tell you that I know it. No, I can't. I said, well, do you know it? He said, oh, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt. All the time. I said, well, you tell me how you know it, then maybe I know how I know. Well, he said, I've accepted Christ my personal Savior. That's how I know. I said, do you know Christ accepted you? He said, no, but I hope he has. You see, he didn't have any more than I had. That's all he had. No, but I hope he has. You see what I'm saying, my friends? If he'd be honest about all he had is hope too. Now, that's not a dream, but we're expecting that. That's our expectation. Yes, sir. Christ, that John saw, that he touched, that he handled, that he looked upon the manifestation of God in the flesh, I'm going to tell you, that's my expectation that's going to return the second time without sin unto salvation. And Paul said, if he's not risen, then I'm a false witness, because I testified that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if the dead rise. Now he says, for since man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For in Adam all died, and so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits. You see what he talks about here? The first fruits. Christ was the first begotten from the dead. The first born from the dead. You know, the first born had some special privileges. The first born had one special privilege, had many special privileges. But this was one that he had, and that was this. That he stood as the head and legal representative of his family. Yes, sir. Stood as the head and legal representative of his family. That's the reason the Bible said in Romans 8 and 29 that he, that's speaking now this great fundamental text, he said, that Christ is the firstborn among many brothers. Firstborn among many brothers. He stood as the head and legal representative of all his family. Did you know the firstborn legally assumed the throne? The firstborn, the first begotten from the dead. Now notice here he says, every man is on order. Christ, the first fruits. Afterward, they that are Christ and his coming. Then he said, then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power. For he must reign till he put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. I want to tell you, my friends, there's a kingdom here in this world. Church kingdom, yes, sir. It's suffered by. That's the truth. But I want to tell you today, my friends, there's a kingdom that shall be delivered up one day after a while. Kingdom that shall be delivered up. Now, somebody says, preacher, that's a hindrance to evangelism. And, you know, many times people say, well, Brother Ricky, what you preach is a hindrance to evangelism. What more encouragement could one have to preach than to say that God's had a people in every age, in every nation, in every kindred, he's finally going to save them to heaven? What more could one want to preach the gospel than to say that the faithfulness of God is extending to all generations, that he's going to keep his word, that he's going to do everything he said he would? I'm going to tell you today, brothers and sisters, that's the reason today that I can preach with full assurance of the faith, and that is that Jesus Christ is going to keep his word. He's bound by his honor. Bound by his honor. You know, the scripture says, speaking here about his cross, they came back and said, well, he saved others, but himself he cannot save. Now, I'm going to tell you, you know, Jesus was bound by his honor. You know, he couldn't save himself from that hour. He couldn't save himself from that hour. He was bound by his honor to go through that hour. Seven times in the book of John, you'll find where he said, my hour is not yet come. But then he comes and says, Father, the hour is come. Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy son may also glorify thee. Here he was to become the first fruit within the flesh, the first begotten from the dead. I'm thankful today, my friend, that one day I come to after a while, that Jesus Christ, he was the first fruit within the flesh, the first begotten from the dead. Firstborn of the kings of the earth. Let me tell you that this man shall return the second time without sin unto salvation, and all nations shall be gathered before him. The Bible tells me in Matthew chapter 25, it says that before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. I'm going to tell you that. Y'all may believe that right now, but I'm going to tell you right now, I believe that's yet to come. I'm telling you, I believe that's yet to come, I tell you. Jesus Christ is going to separate one from the other. And the Bible teaches me that there is a place prepared for those of his sheep. A place prepared for those of his sheep. But yet there's another place called damnation. There's another place called hell in the Bible. Another place where God shall separate those who are not his. Cast them off into eternal woe and misery. Not because of his predestination. No, sir. God didn't predestinate anybody to go to hell. And this predestination all went to hell. And I will tell you this today. God predestinated us to be conformed to the image of his Son. I'll tell you today that in that last day of the judgment, you shall be judged on the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the firstborn from the dead. Firstborn from the dead. These things write me unto you that your joy may be full. John said, I looked at it. I saw it. I touched it. This is not what somebody said, somebody said, somebody saw. This is not a fairy tale. This is not something that I've made up, but this is what I actually looked at. This is what I saw. Today, my friends, I'm going to tell you about our faith. I could see that something. And I say, on my bed at night, I could lay down and rest my head, the hand of the crucified and the risen living. By faith, I could be saved. And today, if those things are joyous to you, I'll tell you there's something wonderful about that, and it don't cost you a thing. Don't cost you a thing. My little girl said one time I was preaching somewhere, and I talked about preaching for nothing. And I have. I've preached for $5, $10, and I've preached for nothing. My little girl said, Dad, don't tell me you preach for nothing. They might not give you nothing. You know, children have a way about it, don't they? And I'll tell you today that the thing that I can do, I can preach for nothing and be joyful. You see, I can preach for nothing and be happy because of what I have in preaching the gospel is what John saw. I can rejoice in the blessed Savior of sinners and know that even though what they did back there, wicked hands crucified and did slay him. I'll tell you this, that there was going to come a time that those disciples would see him again. They'd see him again. And Peter was so disgusted when all that took place. So disgusted. So cast down. He said, I'll just go with him. They said, we'll go with him. So those disciples, we'll just go with him. We'll go with him. You know, after they'd been out there all night, they'd fished all night, Jesus had been resurrected. You know, all this began to transpire, John chapter 21, verse 15, if you want to read it. They fished all night, hadn't caught anything. Still small voice comes across the Sea of Galilee. Said, children, have you any meat? Said, well, that sounds like Jesus. That's not him. They buried him the day before yesterday. We know that's not him. Children, have you any meat? That is him. It's him. You know, they said, Lord, we fished all night. We've not caught anything. He said, boys, you fished on the wrong side of the boat. Casting that on the other side. Did you know that as they did, they came up with an abundance of fishes. As they were doing all of that, why, listen to this, that Jesus said, come and die. Now listen. Jesus already had fixed what they were going to eat. It was already prepared. When they got there, it was already fixed. Already. Now he began to talk to Peter again. He said, Simon, son of John, lovest thou me more than thee? Lord, thou knowest I love thee. Feed my lamb. Asked him the second time. Simon, son of John, lovest thou me more than thee? Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Feed my sheep. Third time. Simon, son of John, lovest thou me more than thee? Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Now, Jesus had a perfect right to ask him the third time. Oh, just a little while before this, he said three times. I don't know who he is. Now he says three times. Three times. Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. I want to tell you today, brothers and sisters, we are the sheep feeding business. I want to feed sheep. That's what I want to do. I'm not in the sheep making business. I can't do that. But I want to tell you, I'm in the sheep feeding business. And when we can rejoice and preach the gospel with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven and express the thought to say, these things we bring to you that your joy may be full. I didn't drive a thousand miles to come out here to try to get you to become citizens of heaven. That's what I'm not out here for that. I want to tell you, the reason that I came is that I might have fellowship with you. that we might have fellowship with one another. And truly, our fellowship is with the Son of God, who was manifested in the flesh, resurrected from the dead. John said, I saw him, I looked at him, I touched him, and the eternal life which was with the Father was manifested unto us. And he said, these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. I'm going to tell you right today, my friend, my joy is full today. In him, you know, I may lose all that I have, but I have got joy in my soul. Brother said one time, not long ago when I was at work, I believe if I had more money, I'd be happy. You know, I'd work and be happy as long as the money lasted, and then you wouldn't have any happiness left. But you know, I'm going to tell you, for the child of God who understands and knows the truth, you know, money may run out. There may be too much months at the end of the month. And I want to tell you right now, there's still joy in the preached gospel. Joy in the truth of God. Thank you for your real good all of your time, and for these scattered remarks. I hope that you'll remember some of them. Brother here.
1 John chapter 1 verse 7, he says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin. Yes, his blood cleansed us eternally, but there is a cleansing of his blood, gospelly, if we walk in the light that he is walking in. And there is something for us to do, since we know that John and Peter saw him and heard him and touched him. Now, if you believe their testimony, then we need to walk. And in that walk, there's a fellowship that you can't get anywhere else. I can't help but say this about Brother Ricky. Many years ago, first time I heard him preach, we was talking after we had dismissed, and then I heard him later even mention this in a sermon once. But he had preached in power and demonstration and in the confidence of the gospel that's and the testimony that's in his soul with such determination and forthright commitment. You're hearing the handshake, he said a sister came up, I believe it was, put a $20 bill in his hand, said, I didn't believe a word you said, but I believe you believe it. He gave him the $20. You remember that? I believe you believe it, brother, and I also believe it.